I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about ecumenism versus the gospel. Ecumenism versus the gospel. Now, part of the reason I wanted to talk about this on the program is because we are going to be covering the issue of ecumenism in our upcoming, soon-to-be-released film, Bridge to Babylon, on Rome, ecumenism, and the Bible. A lot of powerful information in this film, brethren, that we are getting ready to release here in just a short time. But there's so much information on ecumenism. I mean, I may have to do a separate audio CD just on this because there's, it just goes on and on and on. Once you begin to research it and the origins of it, which I believe, based on what I've researched for years now, I believe that the modern ecumenical movement can be traced to the philosophies and the practices of the Jesuits through the Middle Ages in their missionary work, so-called missionary work, where they would go into foreign countries and they would interact with these pagan groups. And what they would do is basically adopt the ideas of the pagans and blend them with Catholicism. Now, this got them into a lot of trouble with the Vatican. But in the 20th century, these ideas were woven into the fabric of Vatican Council II. And if you study Vatican II, Vatican II was engineered by Jesuit priests from top to bottom. Whether it was Cardinal Augustin Bia, you had Henry Lubach, you had Karl Rahner. We're going to talk about Karl Rahner on the program today, and a whole host of other Jesuits who were involved. If you type in on the internet, the Jesuits and Vatican Council II, you'll find a whole collection of them. But they were the key players, and they were the ones who were developing the dialogue, the very clever dialogue that kind of goes in different directions as you're reading it. That's Jesuit sophistry. And it's very, very clever. It's very intellectual, very philosophical. It sounds plausible at points, but if you measure it against the Word of God, it's very clearly heretical, the things that they're declaring. Heretical. Now, we all remember some time ago, Pope Francis, a few years back, made the statement back in 2013. I'll read a headline. This is from the Huffington Post. They said, quote, "Pope Francis says atheists who do good are redeemed, not just Catholics." And many of us remember when the Pope said that when he was talking about atheists. And he said at one point in a conversation, he said, quote, "The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ, all of us, not just Catholics, everyone." And then somebody said, "Father, the atheists, even the atheists, everyone," right? "We must meet one another doing good." And so this is all part of his dialogue. Everyone, not just Catholics. Now, of course, the Catholic doctrine had been for centuries that no one is saved outside of the Catholic Church. So this is why Protestants were condemned, because they rejected the Church of Rome. And it was, I mean, Rome obviously had a corrupted version of the true gospel. The true gospel says there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Rome localized that, really made that more about the Pope and the Roman Church rather than about faith in Jesus Christ himself. And so they presented a corrupted version of it to the world. And now, through Vatican II, they began to compromise it. But where did Pope Francis get these ideas? Does this really come from Pope Francis? And I believe the answer is no, not at all. This is a very Jesuitical doctrine, but you can find it. If you want to know some of the origins of this and where these teachings come from, research Karl Rahner. Karl Rahner, R-A-H-N-E-R. He was one of the key figures in Vatican Council II, and if you look him up, he is said to be one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. And the reason, I believe, is because of his doctrine of the anonymous Christian. The anonymous Christian. If you go study this, in a nutshell, what it is the idea that there are people who are Christians who are not, who don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. They're Christians without knowing it. That's why he uses the term anonymous Christians. They don't realize that they are Christians, but they're reaching out to something. If you go and read Karl Rahner's writings on this and his quotes on this, it will remind you of the statement that was made by Billy Graham years ago on the Robert Shuller program, where Graham says there are people from whether it's the Buddhist world or the Muslim world, etc., and he says they may not even know the name of Jesus, but they reach out to the only light that they have, and he says, and I believe that they're saved and they're going to be with us in heaven. That was a very controversial statement made by Billy Graham. Of course, he got a lot of criticism for that. My suspicion is, and I cannot prove this, brethren, but my suspicion is I can only wonder if Graham was somehow influenced by Karl Rahner. I say that because Rahner was very influential in the 20th century. Obviously, he was a Jesuit priest, and Billy Graham was very involved with the Catholic Church and with the Vatican by his own open admission. That is not a conspiracy theory. That is simply part of history at this point. But some of Rahner's, you can go read articles on Karl Rahner. And here's some quotation. This is Rahner's definition of the anonymous Christian. He says, quote, "We prefer the terminology according to which that man is called an anonymous Christian who, on the one hand, has de facto accepted of his freedom this gracious self-offering on God's part through faith, hope, and love, while on the other, he is absolutely not yet a Christian at the social level, through baptism and membership in the church, or in the sense of having consciously objectified his Christianity to himself in his own mind, by explicit Christian faith resulting from having hearkened to the explicit Christian message." He says, quote, "We might therefore put it as follows. The anonymous Christian, in our sense of the term, is the pagan after the beginning of the Christian mission who lives in the state of Christ's grace through faith, hope, and love, yet who has no explicit knowledge of the fact that his life is oriented in the grace-given salvation to Jesus Christ." Okay, so he's saying, effectively, that a person is somehow or other saved. He is in the state of Christ's grace through faith, hope, and love, yet he doesn't know it. He doesn't realize it. Okay, that was his argument. And you can tell just from the rhetoric here, it's very, it's very intellectual, very philosophic. It kind of goes all these different places. But when you measure it against the Word of God, which we're going to do in the second half of the program, we're just going to go over the Scriptures and measure this against what the Holy Scripture actually tells us. And that's where we realize that this is a very corrupt and heretical worldview and misrepresentation of the gospel, for which there is no justification biblically. Now, just to clarify, we are reading quotes from the Academia website, the academia.edu website. There's an article on, quote, "Karl Rahner's concept of the anonymous Christian, an inclusivist view of religions by the Reverend Norman Wong Chung Sao. Reverend Norman Wong Chung Sao. I know nothing about Reverend Sao, just so you know. But he is the author of this analysis. But I'm drawing the quotes from his article. And one of the things that he says in his analysis is that Rahner's view of the anonymous Christian is very clearly endorsed by Vatican Council II. Very clearly endorsed by Vatican II. I mean, Vatican II is a very, very important event in the 20th century. It is the reason why there is so much heresy in terms of embracing all these different world religions and the business of equalizing Christianity with every other belief system, or trying to have it equalized. If you understand the history of the Jesuits and Marxism, brethren, you will see the hand of theological Marxism in Vatican Council II, because that's basically what it is. It's theological Marxism. Just like we're dealing with cultural Marxism here in America, theological Marxism, that's Vatican Council II. That's how I see it. And at any rate, there is a quote from Rahner talking about the statements in Vatican II, where he says, quote, "What is meant by this thesis of the anonymous Christian is also taught materially in the Constitution on the Church of Vatican II. This is Rahner talking now. He says, quote, according to this document, those who have not yet received the gospel, and this without any fault of their own, are given the possibility of eternal salvation. God, in the unknown ways of his grace, can give the faith, without which there is no salvation, even to those who have not yet heard the preaching of the gospel." Okay, so that's one statement that he makes on Vatican II. He also goes on to say, well, this is a section from Vatican II that he's referring to. The section from Vatican II, which is Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, number 16. Lumen Gentium, number 16. And it says this, quote, "Those also can attain to everlasting salvation who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and, moved by his grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience." It appears to be preaching a works-oriented salvation through deeds, which stands in stark contrast to what the scripture says, that if righteousness comes by works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. All right, brethren, let's go to a commercial break. When we come back, we're going to measure these things against the Word of God right after this.
NoiseOfThunderRadio.com. That's NoiseOfThunderRadio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today in the show, we are talking about ecumenism versus the gospel. Ecumenism versus the gospel of Christ. And we've been going over the ideas of Karl Rahner and his whole theory of the anonymous Christian. which is then represented in the writings of Vatican Council II. And I think really Rahner had a pivotal influence in Vatican Council II. And we're seeing a manifestation of it through Pope Francis today and the statements that he's made in the past. And I think he's continuing in that tradition now because he's embracing the Quran, he's embracing Islam, he's embracing all the variant world religions and so on. He's following the ecumenical agenda in a very Jesuitical way. But now let's measure this against what the Word of God tells us. Because part of the argument from Pope Francis, if you read the things that he says, where he's talking about how, where he says, the Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. This is the universalist argument. And what they're doing is they're taking certain scriptures out of their full context. Okay? For example, Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20, where it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, what happens is, you have those who read that where it says, reconcile all things unto himself, and they choose to interpret that to mean that everybody is ultimately going to be saved. Obviously, we have to consider the whole counsel of God. We have to consider the fact that there are going to be those who come to salvation, and yet those who are going to be condemned. Jesus says at the resurrection, there are those who are going to be raised up to life everlasting, and others who are going to be raised up to shame and everlasting contempt. You have the sheep and the goats of Matthew chapter 25, where the sheep enter into the kingdom of God, but to the goats he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels," etc. But again, you can only ignore these things if you reject the whole counsel of Scripture. And of course, we're called to consider the whole counsel of God. Now, the concept of universal salvation, the idea that everybody gets saved, or even that the idea that there's many paths to God, that people can just choose to follow one of these different religions, and if they're a generally good person, they get to go to heaven, that's a much easier, more comfortable doctrine to believe. But that's part of the problem with it, brethren, is that it's too comfortable. When you've got Jesus saying, "You will be hated by all men for my name's sake." Why are believers in Christ going to be hated because of the name of Jesus? Well, this is exactly the reason why. Because the name of Jesus, it's at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then we go to Acts 4:12, where Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name. So this negates Buddha and Muhammad and Krishna and any other path to salvation. And it's just one of many scriptures that does so. But this is the reason why, brethren, that believers in Christ have been hated for 2,000 years. And this is what the Lord foretold. It's why he said, "Do not think that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword and division." And that sword is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And when we preach the Word of God, the true words of God, and God's true gospel, yes, those who love the Lord are going to be convicted, and they'll praise God, and they'll be thankful for it, but those who don't often become angry and offended. Well, we all know John 14:6, where Jesus says, quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's very, very clear. Right from Jesus himself. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, what is the door? He explains, John 10, 9. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." By me, by the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. But earlier he said, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where this happens, where a Christian, the traveler, is traveling down the road and he sees a couple of guys climbing over the wall. And he asks them, did you enter in by the gate? And they say, "Oh no, we don't need to enter in by the gate. This is fine. We'll just jump the fence right over here." This, and of course, if you know the scripture, you know the context of what's being referred to. And it's very disturbing, because there are people who, because they're not hearkening to the word of God, they have a kind of a nonchalant disposition about salvation, where they think that they can justify themselves by their own good deeds or by their own analysis of what they think right and wrong is, and that they don't need the testimony of the gospel. They don't need the word of God. And I always think about Luke chapter 16, when you had the rich man who died and went to hell, and he's crying out to Abraham, and he says to send Lazarus to warn my five brothers. And Abraham says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they have the scripture. They have the scripture. And the rich man says, "No, but they won't hear Moses and the prophets." And Abraham says, "Well, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one should rise from the dead." So, there is an expectation very clearly, brethren, that God has towards mankind, that man seek out, or that man is accountable for the word of God once God has given it into the world. And at this point in history, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been in the world for 2,000 years, roughly. All right, so now the danger of preaching other paths to God and other ways to heaven and tampering with the gospel message. We have Paul's powerful warning in Galatians 1 and verse 9, where he says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. And the context of what Paul is saying there, he's talking about the Pharisees who came in and were teaching that you have to get circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. In other words, they had other conditions for salvation other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had other conditions for salvation. And the interesting thing is, They were kind of close, because they were saying these were Pharisees who believed. They believed Jesus was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They just said, "Well, in addition to that, you need to get circumcised and keep the law." And Paul called it another gospel. And now, so what does Paul say? I want to read this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Where Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." Praise the Lord. So Paul makes it very, very clear. Paul makes it clear over and over again. Jesus makes it clear. the Apostle Peter made it very clear, Acts 4:12, etc. It's very clear throughout the New Testament, brethren, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, through faith in the gospel of eternal life. Praise the Lord. According to the Holy Scripture. According to the Holy Scripture. That is the God. In fact, if I had time, I was going to go over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks in detail about the gospel, but we are not going to be able to do that today. Perhaps on the next program. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. We will stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.